With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
My official title tonight, Lessons from a Fellow Pilgrim. But I do not apologize that I wrestled with the titling of tonight's message, because next month I will celebrate my 19th year as your pastor. I will soon celebrate 25 years of total ministry in this church and 28 years of total full-time vocational ministry. Now, with 4 children and 18 and a half years of parenting under my own belt, I wrestled with perhaps labeling the message tonight, "A Few Things I've Tried Along the Way That Seemed to Help, But Then I Could Be Wrong." These are just a few little suggestions that I want to submit for your understanding tonight. Did you notice what the text says? Chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Now, there are several things that we could talk about tonight, just taking this verse apart. We could talk extensively, and I'll hit on it briefly. We could talk about the right teacher. Who is it that God has called to raise these sons and daughters? He says, chasten your son. This is not an assignment preeminently and primarily given to the church. It is the duty of Christian parents to raise their children to know God, to walk with God, and to know His Word. This church and other Bible-believing churches can be and should be a partner in that Great Commission endeavor. But I've said it before and it bears repeating. If this congregation later this week decided to disband, sell the property, and divide the assets among the active membership, if you are a Christian mother, if you are a biblical father, that should have little impact on what goes around at your house for the cause of Christ and the sake of the gospel. The responsibility to teach children to know Christ and to understand His Word is laid squarely and preeminently upon fathers and mothers. We could talk tonight about the right teacher. We could talk also about the right time. That's really much of what is in view in tonight's text. Chasten your son while there is hope. One translation says, discipline your sons and daughters while there is time. I can't help but think about Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Notice it does not say train up an adolescent, or train up a young adult, or train up a man, or train up a woman, but start while there's time. As this verse says, discipline them, chasten them, train them while there's time, while there is hope. One poet said, I took a piece of potter's clay and gently fashioned it one day. As my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past. That piece of clay was now hard at last. The form I gave it, still it bore, but I could change its shape no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded with my powers and art a young child's soft and yielded heart. I came again when days were gone. It was a man I now looked upon. He still that early impression wore, but I could change him never more. There may be some parents in the building tonight that would have to say, I've dropped the ball. In this area of the Christian experience, I too have fallen short of the glory of God. I simply submit to you graciously tonight, the best time to have started trying to raise your children would have been yesterday. The next best time, by God's grace, is today. We could talk about the right teacher, we could talk about the right time, but for just a few minutes tonight, I want to talk about the right techniques and discuss some lessons from a fellow, sometimes weary pilgrim on the road of Christian parenting. Now, the list that I will give you tonight is very practical, but it is far from exhaustive. There's some things that I want you to understand we need to do to raise our children to know Christ. Because in each lesson in this Way of Wisdom series, I've reminded you that the wisdom of God is not merely something that you know. It is something that you do. The wisdom of God is not merely for us to know better, to understand better, and to think better, but that we would know how we should act and we would understand what we are to do. Now, there are just eight or nine principles that I want to give you tonight, and I'm going to spend just a couple of 3 minutes on each one of them. First of all, if you want to raise children to know Christ, this fellow pilgrim would tell you, you need to establish your heart. You simply need to make up your mind. I've had some difficult tasks in my life. I've had the task of telling parents that their children have died. I've had the task of telling some employees that they no longer had a job. I've had the task of breaking it to wives that their husbands had left them for someone else, and husbands who needed to be told that their wives were not coming home. And on many occasions, duties like that have fallen on my shoulders, and they've been placed on my pastor's desk. But I do not mind telling you tonight that the hardest yet the most blessed job that I ever have received happened about 18 and a half years ago when our oldest child was born. Raising a child is, among other things, very hard work. But lean in close and listen. Raising a disciple of Jesus is even harder. You don't have to know God and even want to walk with God to understand that raising kids is hard work. But as hard as that is, raising disciples in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus is even harder. And you need to simply make up your mind and establish your heart. As Joshua said of old, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You need to establish your heart because you're going to face opposition. There'll be opposition from the flesh. The spirit will be willing, but the flesh will be weak. There'll be opposition from hell itself. There's no area of my Christian experience where I know better than in the area of parenting that we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. There will be opposition from the flesh, from the devil and demonic spirits. There will be opposition from the culture. When you release your children into the schools or out into a part-time and later a full-time job, you will find that this old sin-sick world is pulling them in exactly the opposite way that you've tried to train them to go. I hate to have to break it to you, but if you don't know this, there will even be opposition from other Christians. There might even be opposition from professing Christians in your family who will tell you you've gone over the deep end. You're a fanatic, a zealot, that you're just way too radical and fundamental. And certainly there will be opposition from the child. If the child didn't come into this world pre-wired with a sin nature, then there would not be an admonition in this text to chasten, that is, to correct, to discipline, give instruction to your children while there is hope. All of this is true because our children come into the world with a sin nature. I'm regularly reminded of the story of a man who had his young baby boy in a little carrier in the buggy at the grocery store. And everywhere that man was going around with that little boy, the man kept saying over and over again, "George, don't cry. George, stop crying. George, please calm down. George, don't make a scene. George, it's going to be all right. George, 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 please calm down." And a woman came over and commented to him how good a daddy was for being calm with little George. And the man said, "His name is Poindexter. I'm George." You need to establish your heart. You need to make up your mind. There are going to be so many times you will be challenged as parents and as grandparents to take the path of least resistance, to take the easy way out. And I'm telling you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, raising disciples of the Lord Jesus is hard work. And go ahead and decide right now, I'm going to roll up my spiritual sleeves. I'm going to put in the time, I'm going to put in the work, I'm going to put in the effort. I've established my heart. Second pastoral principle tonight, you need to have a long-term view. Chasing your son while there's hope. Do not set your heart on his destruction. The idea, this is a mom, this is a dad, who knows that if they don't do something now, there's danger way out in the future, perhaps even as far out as eternity itself. One of the things that has helped me as a Christian father is having a long-term view, because we live in an instant gratification society. And Satan will tell you, for the bad and for the good, that what you are doing is of little to no consequence. I was in a conversation just yesterday with an extended family member about Galatians chapter 6, where the Bible says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, so also shall he reap. We talked about the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest, sowing and reaping, reaping and sowing, is at least fourfold. Obviously, you will reap what you sow. You will reap where you sow. You will reap more than you sow. But listen, parents, you will reap later than you sow. No farmer in his right mind has ever gone out and sowed the seed one day and gone out on his tractor to bring in the harvest the next day. That's not how farming works. And that's not how raising children works either. Now listen carefully. This law of the harvest works whether you're sowing good seed or bad seed. If you sow good seed, you're still going to reap what you sow, where you sow, more than you sow, later than you sow, and it will be a glorious harvest. But if you sow bad seed, you're going to reap what you sow, where you sow, later than you sow, more than you sow, and you will bring in the harvest of a whirlwind. Short-term views in the area of parenting can be deceptive, positively and negatively. In Psalm 78, verse 6, the psalmist declared a long-term view of Christian discipleship and said we should teach our children so that the generation to come might know, talking about might know the commandments of God, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell these commandments of God to their children. We're to have such a long-term view that we're raising our children with our grandchildren in mind. I tell you, it transforms your approach to parenting when you realize I'm not just rearing a son. I'm raising my grandchildren's father. I'm not just raising a little girl. I'm raising my great-great-grandchildren's granny. And I want to teach them enough so that they can know and learn and teach the generations even yet to be born. Why do we need to have a long-term view? Because if you don't, you'll be deceived when you do things you ought not do. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, when you flippantly miss church, thinking missing one service won't hurt anything about our family, you don't have a long-term enough view of what it means to be faithful to the Lord's house. Letting up in this one area won't hurt anything. And if you're not careful, you let up and you decide you're going to act like their friend and not like their daddy. You're going to be their buddy and not their mama. And the house doesn't cave in the next day. And you think you've gotten away with a dumb decision. You just don't have a long-term enough view. Missing family devotionals this week won't hurt anything. Beloved, have a long-term view. But you know, you can be deceived even when you're doing things that you ought to do. You get to the end of the day and you're tired and frazzled, frustrated and weary, and the devil whispers to you that it's not worth it, that your efforts aren't paying off. Hey, do not be deceived. God is not going to be mocked. If you sow faithful Christian parenting in the lives of your children, you will reap what you sow. Be committed to a long-term view. The third word of advice I would give to you, be committed to your spouse and to your marriage. Anytime I talk about commitment to marriage, I hasten to say this, and I need you to listen very attentively if there is a divorce in your background. What I'm about to say, I'm not talking to divorced people about divorce. I want to say a word to married people about marriage. Whatever situation you're in right now, if you're on your second marriage, your third marriage, your fourth marriage, or more, be committed to your spouse and to your marriage. One of the single greatest determinative factors in kids leaving the church and falling away from the Lord is the divorce of their parents. Meanwhile, one of the most common denominators in kids staying in church and staying devoted to the cause of Christ is when they see both parents not just staying married, but serving Christ in His church. I have seen it time and time again in our own congregation. I have no specific person in mind, but it's happened enough, I can make a general statement. Children cannot have a healthy church life when there's joint custody and they're at this church one week and another church the next week, and they can't ever really get settled in with a Sunday school class, with a student ministry, with friends that they fellowship with and are growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord together. One of the greatest things I can do for my children is to love their mother and stay committed to her. Be committed to your spouse and to your marriage. A fourth word of pastoral wisdom: be faithful to the local church. Be faithful to the local church. Statistics show that a decline in church attendance in America is one of the leading causes of children deserting the Lord's church. Be regular in your attendance. Someone has said that in these days, the day in which we live, we aren't seeing less people. We're seeing people less. There was a day, even in my lifetime, that if you were to consider yourself a faithful member of the Lord's church, you would have probably said, I'm there at least 3 weeks a month, maybe 11, 12 weeks out of the quarter, maybe 48, 49 weeks out of the year. And that accounted for vacation, that accounted for sickness, that accounted for going to see Mama on Mother's Day and Daddy on Father's Day. But we live in a day now where we have redefined the word commitment. Some years ago, in a time of transition in our music ministry, before Brother Andrew came on staff, Miss Paige Coker was so ably leading our music ministry in a time of interim. And summer was coming to a close, and she had drafted a letter to send out to the choir that as choir resumed for the fall, with school, back in school, send out a letter to the choir encouraging them to be faithful to the choir ministry. And not being a full-time staff member, she wanted my approval on that letter before she sent it out. I said, there's not a problem with the letter, not a problem with the letter at all. You're just encouraging people to be faithful. But here's the problem. When people don't understand and have the right definition of what it means to be faithful, they think they're faithful when they're not. So the letter just might go over their head. One thing that you need to do to raise children to know Christ is be faithful to the local church. One of my most vivid memories as a boy, my parents had a Southern Gospel group, and we didn't sing in a lot of big churches, mainly little churches, and all-night gospel sings. I've told you before that when my sisters and I would hear an ambulance, we knew that we were about to get a booking for a gospel sing. Somebody was going to be in the hospital. Somebody was going to need some help paying their hospital bills. And the Stone Family Gospel Singers was going to be there for a barbecue plate dinner. And we were going to be raising money to help with their hospital bills. Well, one night we were traveling back late from North Florida to my boyhood home in Valdosta. It was a Saturday night sing. And around midnight that night, our little family car pulling an equipment trailer broke down on the side of the road. Now, you young kids wouldn't know anything about this, but we didn't have this thing called a cell phone. We didn't have GPS. What we had was my daddy making sure that my mama knew where the pistol was as he got out and decided he had to hitchhike to the next town to find some help because our car was broken down. By the time he was able to get some help on that deserted road and get our car towed in and repaired and us home, it was 4:30. When we finally got in the bed. About 7 o'clock the next morning, there was a knock on my bedroom door. It was my dad telling me it was time to get up, time to get ready for church and Sunday school. When I tell that story, I always hasten to say, I don't think that that's some standard of commitment that ought to measure your commitment to Christ. I don't think anybody would look down if you got into town at 4:30 in the morning and were not in Sunday school that morning. You say, I don't really understand that level of commitment. Let me tell you what my parents could not understand. After all that Jesus had done for us, saved us by His grace, forgave us by His blood, cleansed us by His power, that we would say that we're not going to be faithful to the Lord's church. I'm thankful for the memory of a set of parents who raised me in love with Christ and with the Lord's church. So I challenge you tonight, be faithful in your attendance. Be faithful in your giving. And teach your children to give. from the youngest of ages, our children, literally, with their nursery bag, when they had a diaper, set, pack of diapers and a bottle, there was an offering envelope. Because I never wanted my children to remember coming to church without giving an offering to the Lord. My parents raised me to and expected me to tithe and to give an offering from the earliest jobs that I have. And my life has been prospered and profited because of that. Mom and Dad, you need to find a job in the Lord's church and work it. There's a fascinating book that came out years ago by two men who at that time were working for your Georgia Baptist Mission Board, and they had studied the lives and common denominators of people in their around age 45 to 50 who had been raised in church and who had never departed from the faith. These were people who had been raised in church, my age and maybe a little younger, and they had never left the things of God, and they were now raising their children and teenagers in fellowship with the Lord's church. And the book was called Why They Stayed, as opposed to Why They Strayed. And one of the biggest factors in children who stayed in fellowship with Christ and His church was they saw their mother and their father serving Christ in His church. I'm grateful that even though I was raised in a very small church, more than 25 people would have been homecoming or Easter Sunday. And in either case, we were going to eat some fried chicken after church. Amen? But even with that, hardly a weekend would go by that it wasn't our turn to go mow the grass at the church, vacuum the sanctuary, straighten the hymnals, make sure there was toilet paper and other paper goods out in the small men's and women's bathroom that were in disconnected buildings from the small little sanctuary building. I'm grateful for times that I would try, when I was going to bed, my dad would be sitting in his recliner with his Sunday school quarterly out. Or on Saturday nights, my dad, who for much of my boyhood would lead the singing at our little church, would have the hymnal out as he would be picking out what songs we would sing the next day. I'm grateful for a mother who knew what it was like to serve the Lord in the church. And when somebody would die in our community of faith, and even in the extended fellowship of faith, my mama would be in the kitchen getting up some casseroles and some dishes because we were going to serve the body of Christ. And I'm grateful to God that I've got that kind of legacy and that kind of upbringing. I'm talking about if you're going to raise children to walk with Christ, you need to be faithful to the local church. Mom, Dad, find a job in the church. Stay in that church and work that job. You may have missed it when I said stay in that church. We live in a day where church members hop from church to church like Peter Rabbit hopping down the bunny trail. Find you a church, and as long as that church is preaching and proclaiming the Word of God, when you get your feelings hurt, stay in that church. When you get offended, work it out and stay in that church. When something happens that you don't like, get over it. Take a baby aspirin and stay in that church, if for no other reason, for the sake of your sons and for the sake of your daughters. Be committed to special events in that church. Things like revival and children's camp and student camp. I would hate to think that I was raising children in a church where the pastor and the staff members were regularly talking about how we needed to be at this and needed to be at that, but that was never anything that our family took part in. And I've been here long enough now to have parents bring their teenagers by, hoping that Pastor Mike can talk some sense into them. And yet some of those parents have spent 16, 17, 18 years by their example saying what Pastor Mike thinks doesn't really matter. Our family's going to do what we want to do. You are sowing terrible, terrible seeds into the garden of the soil of your children's life. And so I exhort you tonight by the mercy of God, give you just a little advice from a fellow pilgrim on the road of parenting. Stay committed. And be faithful to the local church. Number five is closely associated to that. Affirm your church and her leaders. It does no good to keep your children in church if you serve them roast deacon for Sunday lunch. Poison choir member for lunch. In many ways, you would have been better off to have stayed at the house than to gossip and gripe and murmur and moan about the people of God around the table at your house. Not too long ago, I came across a Sunday afternoon Facebook post from a member of this church. And the Post said, "I'm so thankful that Sundays are my favorite day of the week and not Friday nights like they used to be. I'm ready to be back in God's house tonight." Brothers and sisters, that's the kind of testimony that our children and our grandchildren need to hear from us. Being musical in our family, we've made up a lot of songs for our children through the years for different things, for bath time and bedtime. And when our children were really little, my wife would be the one primarily getting them up and ready for church because of my duties here as the pastor. And my children learned the little song that says, "It's a good morning, a very good morning. We're going to church to sing to our God. It's a good morning." And you'd be amazed how many one-syllable verbs can go in that little song. It's a good morning. It's a very good morning. We're going to church to give to our God. It's a good morning. We're going to church to worship our God. Oh, it's a very good morning. I would urge you tonight, don't raise your kids in a conflict-ridden church. If I were in a congregation that fussed and fought all the time, I would seriously consider, if I had young children, if the Lord was calling me to stay in that church. And similarly, if you are in a church and you disagree with an issue, be very careful how you deal with that issue at home. If you have a problem with your pastor, I'm saying this in part because I know we've got a lot of visitors tonight who are faithful members of other churches, and I'm trying to help you. Stay in that church. Keep your kids in that church. And if you've got a problem with the pastor or the deacons or something going on in that church, you better keep your voice low and do not poison the spirit of your children toward the things of God and the house of God. Affirm your church and her leaders. Number six, confess your sins in front of your kids. Confess your sins in front of your kids. I'm talking about how you can discipline and correct and chasten your children while there's time, while there's hope. For you see, kids tend to revolt and rebel, not against commitment, but against hypocrisy. I believe I'll say that again. Kids tend to revolt and rebel, not against commitment, but against hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, of course, involves being a fake and a fraud. And few things can counter that like a mama or a daddy telling their children, "I was wrong when I said that. Honey, I got angry with you sinfully. Mama spanked you in anger. Daddy yelled at you in anger. I shouldn't have said what I said. Honey, I shouldn't have done what I did. Will you forgive me?" That kind of humility is challenging to practice, but I am convinced it will pay great, great dividends so that our children see that Christ is working in our lives. And though we are, yes, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Even though we like sheep have gone astray, as moms and dads, we've turned to our own wicked way. Even though we have sin in our life and it manifests sometimes in the role of parenting, that we humble ourselves in front of our children and say, "I want to model for you what it means to be a Christ follower. That if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confess your sins in front of your kids. I'm talking about those sins that might involve your kids. Not private sins they don't know anything about. But especially if you've sinned in their presence and sinned against them, tell them that. Ask them to forgive you. Number seven, discipline your kids. That's really what's in view in the opening of our verse tonight. Chasten your son, correct your son, discipline your son while there is hope. Now, one of the main purposes of discipline in the home is to picture and portray the character of God. Early on in our parenting journey, I made a commitment that I wanted, by God's help and God's grace, hadn't been perfect, but I wanted the discipline in our home to picture the character of Jesus Christ. That means you have to discipline in love. You have to discipline in truth. But it does mean you have to discipline. Listen, especially you young parents, discipline your children. You don't want to have the kids in the restaurant that everybody's murmuring under their breath, give me that kid in 5 minutes, I'll give them back a new kid. By the way, as a footnote, when I see kids acting up in the store, acting up at a restaurant, and the parents don't do anything, it doesn't make me upset or sideways with the kids. I want to ask, where's mama? Where's daddy? Kids are supposed to act like kids. Grown-ups are supposed to act like grown-ups. You say, what does that look like? Well, sometimes it looks like this, chasing your son while there's hope. Discipline your kids. Let me give you some Proverbs that you'll notice up on the screen. Proverbs 13:24, he that spares the rod hates his son. You've heard that phrase, spare the rod, spoil the child. There are even people who think that's what the Bible says. These are the same people who think the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness and the Lord helps those who help themselves and God won't put any more on you than you can bear. None of those things are in the Bible. And spare the rod, spoil the child is not in the Word of God. It's actually much, much worse. Spare the rod because you hate your child. In fact, the Word of God says in our text tonight, chasten your son while there's hope and don't set your heart on his destruction. Don't act in such a way, the phrase literally means don't act in such a way that will lead him to his death. He that spares the rod hates his son. He that loves him chastens him betimes. That word betimes means early. Chastens him early in life while there's time to make a change, time to make a difference. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. My dad knew that at times I would act foolish, and he wanted to drive that foolishness far, far, far away from me. Sometimes on the way home from an event, on the way home from church, he would tell me that when we got home, I was going to get it. How many of you know what it was? It tended to hit right about there. You see, God in his marvelous, majestic, creative, brilliant genius designed a very special place on your child's body that even the smallest frame child has a little bit of extra cushion to bear the blow of the rod of correction. You say, I could never spank my child. Listen to me. All children don't need the same kind of discipline. We have four children, and they're all as different can be. One may be disciplined with a word. Some of you may have children that could be disciplined with a look. Some may have children that if you gave them enough whipping to get their attention, somebody would call defects on you, and you still hadn't got their attention yet. But I will say this. Anybody in the building that says, I could never and would never spank my child, you need to hear this. You don't know more about raising kids than God does. And God says that the rod of correction will drive foolishness from that child. Proverbs 23:14. Boy, don't you know that the liberals would hate this verse. Beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Heard the story of a mom. She said, I hate dropping my son off at school. All the crying and commotion and carrying on. They said, does your child really have that kind of separation anxiety? She said, no, that's the teachers that are hollering and crying when I drop my child off at school. Long before the bamboo steamer and toaster ovens, my parents knew what it meant to use bun warmers. Could I get a witness tonight? Discipline your kids. Number 8, real quick, learn to say no to outside opportunities. I'm trying to be as practical as I know how to be tonight. Learn to say no to outside opportunities. Would you practice this word with me? Say the word no. I recently came across an article called Are Christian Parents Flirting with the Idol of Sports? Now, the issue in your life may not be sports. It may be something else. It may be ballet lessons or piano recitals. But we tend to flirt with idolatry in a lot of different areas of life. In this article, "Are Christian Parents Flirting with the Idol of Sports?" the author listed a number of telltale signs. Number 6 was this one: when breathing is not optional. He's talking about breathing in terms of the family schedule. When breathing is not optional, it's time for a heart check. If our schedule is so regularly insane that we can't rest, then perhaps our heart has subtly shifted. We always have time for what is most important to us. If our calendars leave room for nothing but the kids' activities, then maybe those activities have become what we value most. Now listen, because most American parents do not understand this. You are not doing little Johnny a service to put him on the baseball team, the soccer team, the wrestling team, the tennis team, and all of those things if him being involved in each of those things is a detriment to the family on the whole. Are Christian parents flirting with the idol of sports? The article goes on to say, family devotional times are challenging in the best of times, but during soccer season, they often disappear. What are we communicating to our children about priorities when we have all time for all of their sports, but never to read God's Word together? Learn to say no to some outside opportunities. This is especially applicable to parents who have multiple children. You hardly see your own spouse during the week. I'll have him over there, you take her over there, we'll run here, we'll run there, we'll run there. And next thing you know, Wednesday night is the only night we have time to get a little rest at home, and the things of God are forsaken. One ninth and final thing: to help raise children to know the Lord, simple little word of advice: sit together in church. Sit together as a family in church. Now, I certainly don't think there's anything wrong with a child sitting with their friends or a youth in the church sitting with their friends, but I do believe it's a missed opportunity when families never sit together in church. This is why when I'm not preaching, I sit together with my family. This is why for those of you that come to the 10:30 service, I'm usually sitting 4 or 5 rows back right over here because I want to sit with my children. What a tragedy it would be for my children to be in church 2-3 times a week for 18-19 years of their life, and yet they've never stood beside their dad to share a Bible. They've never stood by their dad and heard their dad sing with the congregation the high praises of God. I'm not even talking about the distractions that can often come, and we don't have much of that in our church, where children sit together and they play and they talk and they're distracted, and I thank God for that. And I'm not criticizing anyone who lets their children sit with the youth group. I will sometimes do that myself. But I think we need to take advantage of the opportunity to sit together and pray together and sing together and worship together in the Lord's church. The book that I referenced earlier, Why They Stayed Rather Than Why Our Children Strayed, Why They Stayed includes these two paragraphs that I think are profound. The research revealed that it can be potentially detrimental to separate families during the worship experience. Young adults who attended worship services that separated them from their parents when they were children and youth are 38% more likely to have strayed as a young adult than those who were not separated. The authors acknowledge that these principles are probabilities, and for each there are exceptions. But there is hardly a more beautiful picture that I could paint than that of a family all sitting together, worshiping God side by side on a Sunday morning. I'm just a fellow weary pilgrim on this journey. And to be honest, maybe I should have kept my alternate title. Just a few ideas I've tried along the way that may be of some help, but then again, maybe I could be wrong. But I do close tonight with a wonderful prayer, first voiced by a great hymn writer. And I ask you tonight, is this your prayer? Sit still and attentively listen to this prayer. God, give us Christian homes. Homes where the Bible is loved and taught. Homes where the Master's will is sought. Homes crowned with the beauty that your love has wrought. God, give us Christian homes. Homes where the Father is true and strong. Homes that are free from the blight of wrong. Homes that are joyous with love and song. God, give us Christian homes. Homes where the mother, in tenderness, strives to show others that your way is best. Homes where the Lord is an honored guest. God, give us Christian homes. Homes where the children are led to know Christ in His beauty, who loves us so. Homes where the altar fires burn and glow. God, give us Christian homes. God, give us Christian homes.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.